As one of the Hungarians said, I know in heaven we're going to learn Hungarian, and that's what we'll be speaking because it takes eternity to learn it. But I'm glad that I didn't have that quite of a difficult language. It's one of the worst. I'm glad that the Lord gave me Russian, but Russian, of course, is now a need I have to switch to Ukrainian, which is going to be another new trial. But I'm thankful that the Lord blesses and he gives what we need, and he actually helps us with even learning a language. It's not an easy task, especially the older you get, but praise God, he can give strength and he can help us. And a lot of missionaries know this, that without getting the language, you really can't communicate with the people. You really can't get a church or have a church that works and functions. I remember the very first translator we had, who's an old fellow. He was actually a Jewish fellow. He wasn't saved, but then the Lord gave us a young Christian. But he did such a poor job, we realized we have to really learn this language, because he was a guy we could afford. And so we decided, well, we got to learn this language, and that encouraged us to really get the language. Why? So we could actually communicate without an interrupter. And that's what we sometimes call them, interpreters, but they interrupt you, because every time you want to say something, you have to stop. And then you have to, you know, wait for him. He has to wait for you. And then they have to wait for the answer from both of you. And it's just really, it's the need to get the language to be able to communicate with people. But right now I want to communicate to you, thank you for all you've done and all the hospitality. The food's really good. Appreciate your fellowship. And I'm glad that I can see a lot of faces that are concerned. Even though you're tired, it's afternoon. Half of them have halfly digested half of their food, but you know, they still got the rest right now in this time of the second hour. But I'm grateful that the Lord gave us a chance to be able to come and tell you about Ukraine, because Ukraine was in the news. We healed the whole world of COVID, and then now Israel got rid of the Ukrainian war. So it's kind of one of those things, whatever's popular, it gets all the attention, and Ukraine has lost attention. But I'm glad that God never forgets, amen. And I want to show you something that helped me to understand why God allows things like that. I mean, God doesn't have to explain anything to us. He doesn't have to tell us why the bad things happen to good people and stuff like that. But when I look at what's happening in Ukraine, this verse of Scripture actually helped me a lot. And I'm going to tell you this so you can look at the slides through this context. Brother Wild just hit on a verse about not looking at the temporal things, but looking at the things that are eternal. And that's what helps us to kind of get the idea that when we look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul, who's been sitting in prison, is telling us how we should rejoice. I don't know how many of you have ever just put yourself in his shoes and thought, what's he rejoicing in? How can you find something to rejoice about? I mean, how could they sing praises at midnight after getting whooped to death, beat up with him and Titus? But, you know, God gives a song in the night. God can give that joy because you know that God has a purpose in the whole thing. They counted themselves worthy to have suffered for his namesake. I mean, they just got, you know, beat up and tortured. And that's why they say one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the apostles and how they all took the martyrdom willingly, because they knew who they believed. They knew who they were trusting. They knew that Christ had arisen, and they knew that that meant that there is life forever. They're going to be with him forever. And that's one of the things that should motivate us to not really count our life, Paul says, dear unto ourselves, because we're not here for ourselves anymore. I don't remember where I first got a hold of this, but I understood it. There was a time when I lived, but that was, I lived in the sin. But then when I met Christ at the cross, that was the time when I died. And now Christ lives in me. And it's no longer the life that I live. It's his life now in me. And I have to live like that. Otherwise, I'll continue living in my flesh and for myself and doing the things I want to do. And I'll focus on my little world. And I'll think, well, why is God allowing this in my little world? But if we look at the big picture, and that's what we have to do to see what God's doing, because his hand is working all over the world. I mean, I look at the Old Testament and I see these things where God says, he wrought mightily through Syrian army. I'm thinking he was working all over the world. We think he's just doing something in Israel. No, he's got his plan that he's working all over the world. And right now, in Putin might think he's accomplishing something great, but God can even use a tyrant like that to do something that he would never have expected. They have a list of all these things that he thought he was going to accomplish by going and invading Ukraine. One of them was that he was going to, save all these Russian-speaking people. What he's done is he's caused a bad taste in everybody's mouth for the Russian language. So everybody that he came in there to save is now mad at him and hates to speak in Russian. He's done a lot of things that he never expected. He thought he was going to just take over the little country of Ukraine in a week or two. But now he's got the whole world standing behind the country of Ukraine. Now everybody knows that I'm not a missionary to Russia, that I'm actually in a country that's called Ukraine. And it's not just part of Russia, it's Ukraine. It's amazing some of the things that he accomplished, but they weren't what he expected to accomplish. But one of the things that I'm glad that God's accomplishing through this war is that this war is kind of like what Paul says in verse 12. It's a wake-up call for these people in Ukraine to actually think about death. And that's a hard thing, but when you look at them through the prism that God gives us in Ecclesiastes, when he says it's better to go to the house of mourning over somebody that died than to actually go to a big party, because there nobody's thinking about anything. But when you go to that house where somebody's dead, you think, well, I'm going to die one day too. Where am I going to be? What's going to happen to my soul? And that's what this war is actually doing. It's awakening them to think about, where will I spend eternity? And that priest that I know at the church isn't going to help me, because he didn't help me now. He can't help me later. And that's what's good, that this has actually shown who really cares about other people, because the brethren, praise God, and the churches there in Ukraine, the good Christians, they've actually done all that they could to help anybody who was in need. And that's really shown who's a real Christian and who's just, that's their job. I mean, that's what the priests are. The priests actually consider that to be their source of income more than their ministry, which is it's reality what it is. If you're not born again, you really don't minister. You don't really, all you do is do this as a responsibility or as a way to get your income. But those that serve because they know they're saved and they know that God changed their life and God gave them this ministry, they're serving because they want to be able to minister to people and help lost people to know Christ through their what God does through them. And that's what this war is actually given an opportunity for. Verse 12 says, Paul's talking about himself. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. The things that have happened unto Ukraine have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. And we're praying that the things that are happening in Israel will fall out to the furtherance of the gospel too. That many of those that are actually seeing this war and thinking about death, even a lot of the people in Israel now thinking about the fact that, you know, so many people died, 1,500 died as a result of the attacks there in their country. How many of the Ukrainians now, I don't know, there's no real list of how many have died. I know it's up in the hundreds of thousands. In one particular city that Russia was very mad at after they began invading in 2014, and this city said, no, we're not going to go and join up with Russia. He bombed that city so bad, it's called the city of Mariupol, that I was there six times right between 2014 and 2021 when the war started. That city is unrecognizable now. Everything has been halfway demolished. There's no windows in any buildings, basically, because everywhere you looked, there was shrapnel and there were missiles coming through there. The church that we worked with there had two or three missiles come through there, hit their building, and basically their roof, everything's leaking, everything's messed up. But God uses something like that as a wake-up call to wake people up. We even had one woman, one of the brothers that I support. I actually had a ministry where I got connected with a lot of these guys over the years, and then when this war broke out, they all said, well, we want to go and do this, we want to go and do that. And the Lord was supplying me with funds, so I was able to funnel some of those funds over to them to buy fuel so they could actually take their vehicle and go in and help bring people out. I didn't think I did anything. Is that you? Is that me? Anyway, these guys are able to bring people out to safety from the war zones. And so I'm glad that God was able to supply the funds through me and I could help them. And these guys would go in there and they'd actually try to help people. And they went into one house and they're like, well, the woman says, what happened? Why did God punish me, or is this God's punishment? Because she said the missile hit here, the shrapnel bounced off this wall and came over here to this other corner and killed my daughter. And it got it right in the heart. And this woman's saying, you know, is this God punishing me? Well, the young fella, I mean, he's actually a very young fella in the Lord, but he said, I don't believe it's God's punishment. I think it's God's mercy that you're still alive, that you have a chance now to get right with God. Yes, that's rough that her daughter died, but they didn't both die. You still have a chance now this is a wake-up call for you to not to think about death and think about you could have been dead too. And, I mean, it's rough. It was hard for her and hard for her to accept that. And it is hard for us to even tell somebody the rough news, that they're a sinner, tell them that you know, they should be thankful that they're even alive today and breathing. That's hard for us to say anything, you know, tell a sinner, hey, God doesn't have to keep you alive. You're breathing his air and not thankful for it. You're living on his planet and you really could care less. All those things are hard to tell a person, but we have that responsibility. Tell them the truth and give them the gospel and show them that God resolved the problem, the enmity, like Brother Wiles was just telling us about. But we need to realize that God's using this terrible situation to make people think about eternity. Because God's purpose is what? All through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, to show us the Lamb of God, the way that the sins of the world can be taken away. And so God's trying to wake up people, even using this war. It's a terrible thing that's happened. Paul goes down here to verse 18 and explains why he's looking at this situation that's bad. He's out. He's in the prison, but outside the prison it's not any better because outside there's people preaching for good reasons and for bad reasons. Some people are actually preaching outside hoping if I preach really loud, they'll get mad at Paul and they'll give Paul a worse sentence in prison. And so they're preaching for the wrong reason completely, different motive. And Paul says, I'm not worried about for what reason they're preaching. I'm just glad they're preaching Christ. I'm glad they're proclaiming and lifting up the name of Christ. That's what verse 18 says. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was thankful that whether anybody preached for the right reason or not, they were preaching and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And our purpose in being here is not to think about, you know, our comfort, our life, and our enjoyment of this life, although God did give us all things freely to enjoy. But we're not here to live for ourselves now. It's time for us, like Brother Wild was right around that passage. He says, one died for all, but they which live. That's you and me. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. Have you recognized and realized that the inner depth of your being, that he loved you and gave himself for you, so that you would not love yourself anymore and start living for him, not for yourself anymore? And we have to die to ourselves, like Paul said, I die daily, but that's hard to do, and nobody really wants to. The American dream is what people, they teach everybody to live for. Well, the dream's all about basically what Joel Osteen preaches, you know, your best life now. There's a lot of foolish preaching out there telling us that we're supposed to live for ourselves now, when it's the exact opposite. We need to wake up that this is not our world. This is we're here as guests and visitors now, and we're looking forward to that world. Our citizenship is where? In heaven, because we're living in Christ and we're waiting for when we're going to be up there. That's going to be our life. That's going to be eternity. I'm thankful that Jehovah's Witnesses don't preach something about that. They preach living down here because they're basically following that lie that this world's going to be the home. But it's because they mix Old Testament, New Testament theology together and mess it all up. I want to show you the slides, but I want you to think about that. The things that have happened in Ukraine, the things that are happening bad in the world, God can still use them and turn them to make somebody think about their relationship with him. I don't know all of you, and I know there's a lot of young people here, and that's great. And I'm glad you're here, because you're here to think about and hear the message of Christ. But sometimes we just grow up in church and don't think about that's for me. I've met a lot of situations like this in Ukraine where there's a lot of youth growing up in church, but they don't realize, like my wife said, she realized one day that she can't be God's granddaughter. Just because mom and dad are Christians doesn't make you a Christian. She had to have a relationship with God herself and become God's daughter. She had to realize that she needed to repent before God, just like I had to repent before God. She was a fourth generation Christian. It's amazing. In communist country, she was her grandfather, her great grandfather that actually became a Christian. I was a Catholic. and nobody told us the truth. Finally, God got me away from the Catholic Church and got me in a Baptist church with a King James Bible, and it was a borrowed one, and then finally started to speak to my heart and show me I needed Christ. But the thing that changed my mind and helped me to get saved wasn't the preaching as much as it was the brethren in the church. Four different brothers testified to me between Sunday school and preaching hour how they got saved. And those testimonies are what God used to save me at home all by myself. You know, God wants to use you. God wants to use you in a mightier way than you ever think you can be. I mean, he put that treasure in that earthen vessel of yours so that you'd pour it out, so that you'd let it out. You'd show it. You'd shine it. Others could see it, that it got what God's put in there. So you won't get it, take any glory, won't steal any glory from him, but you'll say, he. A lot of people that come to Christ in the world, they hate the world because they've experienced all that garbage out there. A lot of people that grow up in church, I think, they haven't had all that bad stuff, which I'm glad you haven't. There's a good song called, I Thank God for What I Missed. Amen. And thank God he saved you from all that. But you also then have to realize you were a sinner that needed salvation just as much as anybody who was out in sin, in deep sin. You might have had a few. They had a million, more than you did. But everybody needs that Savior. And I'm thankful for the salvation he gave me when I was 20. And then 5 years later, he sent me to the mission field. I went there because he said, go and tell this people. I didn't know what people. He eventually showed me what people. And God wants to use us wherever we are, like we talked about, and we're going to talk about, Brother Wild just preached about it, about our job and our responsibility to reach this world. But listen to the slides right now and think about what God has done over there in Ukraine. And he's using many other people, not just me. I mean, everybody gives me credit for the ministry that's going on over there. It's not me. It's God working and orchestrating, getting a lot of people together that are doing a great job to reach out to souls and see many souls get saved. And pray for the, like I said earlier in the prayer request time, we talked about that. Pray for the souls that are hearing the gospel, because right now is finally their time. The things that are happening over there are happening to the furtherance of the gospel. It's fallen out. It's a terrible situation, but God's getting the gospel in people's hearts. Like I said, we've never printed so many tracts before in our existence. And this year and last year, basically 2 years, we with this other missionary printed 2.5 million tracts, and of over 500,000 of those were chick tracts, to be able to get the gospel in people's hands and give them things to read that would actually help them to think about their eternity, whether it's going to be in heaven or in hell. And I hope that you're thinking about where you're going to spend eternity. But let's go ahead and start the slides right now. I need to get a walk up there. I'm still the old-fashioned way, too, brother. I've got slides, and I like them that way. Last night, brother, Byers had them, and I think it's, I just can't get away from it. This is my family, David and Elizabeth, our children. Oksana is my beautiful imported wife that I brought over from Ukraine. If you didn't know that, you can talk to her. And I'm thankful the Lord put us in Ukraine. Actually, I went there in 1992, and he put us out in a village right along the Moldavian border. The place that he put us was actually a great location because we were able to work on both sides of the border and able to establish this church, which is called Lakeside Baptist Church. We actually had small Bible studies in a lot of different villages. Then the Lord brought them all together. And then the Lord helped us to turn the church over to this young fellow, Brother Slavik. And the Lord helped us to ordain him. He's doing a great job. He's actually done a great job these last few years, even though the war going on. He actually had 6 people that got saved and baptized last year. And then this past year, there were 4 people that got baptized. Just thankful for how God's using him. The fellow on the right there, his wife prayed for him for 17 and a half years. And he got saved this last summer when I was over there. Just grateful for God working and using the church there and using this brother that he raised up, Brother Slavik. They do vacation Bible schools, which is basically reaching out to the community. They typically do 3 of them a year. At every vacation, every opportunity they have, they try to get the kids from the community to come in. And the Lord really raised up the pastor through our Bible Institute. He's one of our better Bible Institute graduates, but we had a good group of graduates, and we're thankful for how God's using them. This is Brother Nick, and he's been working in a village about 2 hours north of us, and God's been using him to establish a good church that's reaching out. And we're also thankful for this brother. He and his wife have, ever since COVID happened, they ended up in Moldova, and they've been working over there. This is another missionary that we had. He was actually working with Mongolians in Russia, in Siberia. But when the war broke out in Ukraine, then the Russian government started to blame him, saying he'd caused some diversions and things, which he hadn't, but made him have to leave with his family and leave his church behind. But praise God, they're doing well. The church was taken over by a national, and he's doing a great job. This is working with Mongols in Altai, and God's using them now in Moldova. But God's blessed us with many different ministries, and one of our ministries is actually printing these magnetic scriptures, which people put on their gates, they put in their refrigerators, and they put on, especially on their vehicles, which we're most thankful for those who put them on their vehicles, because a lot of people get to read them. Even grateful that we see, you know, proof pictures, proof of that, that people would just actually stare and read it, try to find out what God's trying to say to them. We even had a chaplain that put the scriptures on the ambulance that they're using, but not only on the outside, but he put it right above the stretcher. So the guy laying there says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." God knows what he's doing. Anyway, we're thankful. Our church also does like 8,500 calendars every year. They take them to put them in little bags. We have made door hangers, and they take them out to 15 different villages around our area trying to reach people. Also have been supplied with many, many Bibles over the years, and we're grateful that we can send these out as a need to supply the need of people's spiritual hunger to know God. Also blesses us with many different types of literature that we can actually use for spiritual growth. One of our biggest ministries has been printing testimonial tracts, not just regular tracts. We found that they weren't so effective, so we put together testimonial tracts, and we have a lot of people write to us and ask us, please send us tracts so we can go out there and reach people with the gospel. And we're thankful this fellow wrote. We send him a magnet. We send him a bunch of our bags even, and a bunch of New Testaments and tracts. And he's going out and taking out food to help people during this wartime, and also taking the gospel with him. And we have lots of fellows in different towns that ask us, please send me literature. So we're sending them out tracts, and they're able to pass those out as they go. We have street preachers like this fellow here. It's basically his whole ministry is going out and taking the gospel all over the country, trying to reach people wherever he can. And right now, people are once again hungry, like they were in the early 90s when they just had their freedom from Soviet Union. Now they want to hear the truth. This is a place where they no church at all. They started giving out food. Now people are coming out and listening to the gospel. This is a brother who's got a church in his town, but he goes out to the center of the town, puts up a little tent, and goes out there and gives the gospel and answers people's questions. And we're thankful we're able to work with fellows like that to get the word out there, because people are finally hungry and want to know the truth. They're not just satisfied with, I have a church, I go to the Orthodox church. Now they want the truth. There's lots of opportunities, lots of situations where they can get out there now. The fellow on the left is on just a street corner passing out tracts. The other fellow was at a vacation Bible school. But I became now a minister as an evangelist over there. They never had such things, basically. They do have guys that go around and preach in different places, but I go out and instruct churches all over the country. There's a lot of big churches with a lot of members, but not much vision. And so they asked me to come and teach them. And so I go and teach them how to evangelize by teaching them how they should use their own personal testimony. These are two tracts I have on the back table. You can grab them and take them with you. But I also teach them how to use different methods, how to draw these three circles, which doesn't look like circles, but, you know, we basically teach them how to actually explain the gospel using just little illustrations. One of my favorite illustrations, though, you can grab one of those two on the table, is called the Evangelicard. It's a great opportunity to be able to open the gospel through the eyes of these pictures, open to them what Christ has really done for them, and how they can have salvation through all that was accomplished there on the cross through the gospel. It's just a great little tool to keep their attention and help them to relate the pictures to the scriptures that you're giving them so that they have more meaning, and then show them that without this day, the day when they finally come to God, they'll never be saved. And I'm thankful that God's used this over the time I've been there. Basically, I've had like 5 people out of 1,000 will interrupt me, and I've used it a few thousand times. So basically, everyone listens all the way, hearing A to Z, what God expects them to do when they hear the gospel. And I'm grateful for the fact that when we go out and evangelize, there's a lot of good brothers that want to go out with me, and we were able to go, and those two ladies got saved that day. This is the pastor's neighbor. I went to her and talked with her with another fellow brother from the church. She got saved. And these pictures right here are from the city of Mariupol. It doesn't exist today almost. And I'm thankful that when I went there, God used it. Even I had a 92-year-old fellow get saved on one of those pictures. He just realized, you know, God wanted to, was reaching out to him and working in his heart, and he got saved. This old grandma, she got saved when I gave her the gospel. She'd been had through a stroke, and she was on her last legs, but God works in people's hearts and gives them the gospel. They get the truth. We go out, we teach people how to do one-on-one door knocking, how to explain the gospel when they get out in the homes. And I'm thankful that once I teach them how to do it, they do a great job themselves. I don't even have to be there anymore. And I'm grateful that a lot of these guys really want to get out there and actually explain the gospel to people and give them the truth. Because the better they're trained, the better they'll do, and we're basically multiplying ourselves and those that can do the same job that we can. And they do a great job of just getting the truth out there. The saddest thing is what's going on in that war is people are dying. There's a lot of people losing their lives. But those deaths are waking others up to think about the fact that they could be the next one to die. This is Russia's tactic. They've been doing this for years. They have had a piece of Moldova now since 1992. They've taken part of Azerbaijan and two parts of Georgia. And they've been taking parts of Ukraine back in 2014. They tried to invade last March, and they tried to come in and they tried to take the capital city, but then they realized that they'd worn themselves too thin and it wasn't working like they wanted to, so they pulled back out and evacuated and came in from the east strong and heavy, and they've been able to take a lot of ground from the eastern side, and then Ukraine's been able to do some counteroffensives to push them back out. But the saddest thing is they keep on constantly bombing the big cities and basically keeping the whole country in terror. And a lot of people, innocent people, are dying here and there. Praise God, they've been able to shoot down most of the missiles that come in, but not all of them. And this is the kind of terror that it creates. I mean, this is the then and nows. I mean, it's just changing the whole context of the whole country. It's really sad when you think about that most big buildings have already been destroyed in a lot of cities, as far as the windows are all gone and they're unlivable. This whole bottom town there, the middle of the building just was demolished completely by a missile coming in. And how many lives are lost underneath the rubble, nobody knows. But the despair that it caused created the situation that Ukraine's dealing with. 14 million people had to leave their homes. And that's not just those that were getting bombed directly, but anybody that got really scared and terrorized in the country, they fled. 6 million left to go out into Europe. There's a few hundred thousand in America and a few hundred thousand up in Canada now. But a lot of them just fled with what they had on their backs and what they could carry with them, which wasn't very much because they weren't ready for this. And one of the worst things about it is that their husbands, if they're from age 18 to 60, they can't leave because of the draft. But their wives were able to leave. But when they're leaving, they're just leaving, and the family's being separated. It's very difficult. We immediately went over right away the next month and tried to get over there to help. And the biggest help we could find was to actually reach those souls with the gospel, was to print literature there in Europe so that we could send it out to the missionaries that were all over Europe so they could actually have something to give to the people in their language. And I had a lot of missionaries that were actually requesting me, please send something to us so we can actually give them something that will lead them to understand salvation. And so we printed a lot of tracts, a lot of booklets, and we were able to go to different centers and give them these tracts and booklets to be able to pass out to people as they were helping the refugees that were coming through. We were able to put together packages and send them out of Poland to different countries over there. These are the countries on the right that missionaries requested us to send literature to. Got a fellow just the other day in Ireland. He asked me to send him some more literature. Grateful that there's guys reaching out to these refugees. We were able to go to Poland to the major stations. That's the closest border that people would come through. We were able to pass out tracts at all the bus stations and the trains. But there's so much of a need. We actually filled up our vehicle 4 times last year. 3 times we sent it out. And then the 4th time we filled it up and went around to different centers all over the country, just passing out literature. And go as we went, we were going and helping different missionaries that wanted to reach out to them personally. These are friends of ours in Bulgaria. We went down there and spent about a week and a half going to different centers with them. We actually gave them the literature that they needed to be able to put in these tracts and these care packages. They put tracts in there, and were able to give the gospel out to people. Even though they couldn't speak to them, they were able to give them some hope and give them some help. And their aid that the Lord provided through these missionaries really opened up a lot of wide open doors. We were able to go there with my wife and go to the centers and explain the gospel to the children and to the old, older folk. What's a blessing is when you use this evangel card and you teach the kids, the parents listen and absorb every bit of it too, because they're tested to watch out, see what you're teaching. And it just really gives an opportunity to be able to give the gospel to everybody. The open door right now is wide open over there. It's getting people to think about what in the world they have been hoping in all this time. And now a lot of people want the New Testament, and they're reading it, and they're wanting to find out what Christ really did for them. This little grandma over in Poland, when Oksana and I explained the gospel, she called on the Lord, and a week, 2 weeks later we went back. She said, "I'm so thankful you came. I wouldn't have known I was going to heaven if you wouldn't have come." I'm glad that there's a lot of them now seeking the Lord. This is part of the army that I know, but I hope that you're also not just sitting on reserves, but you're in full-time service for the Lord, realizing that God wants to use you too. This fellow in the middle there, his name is Michael. He's a fellow I've been working with heavily, and I'm grateful for God using this young fellow. We actually gave him a vehicle to use at the beginning of the war so he could go out and just help people get out of harm's way, and so he could transport the gospel all over the place and food in and out. He would take in food and then bring out refugees, people that wanted to flee from where the battles were happening. And we're grateful that God's using fellows like him and fellows like this young fellow in Sumy, which is up where they first invaded with tanks coming in from the north to try to take the capital city. And this young fellow on the left, he would go and supply aid to all the different churches. And God supplied him with a couple different big, huge semis full of stuff. And so he started using that to give churches what to work with to actually do big evangelization. So they would invite large crowds of people in to hear the gospel, and afterwards they would give them food and give them aid. And basically, I call it Christian aid, because we call it humanitarian aid, it's just because we're all good humans. But when it's from God, it's a real blessing to help them open their eyes to see God cares about them, and the goodness of God leads them to repentance. His grandma said, "Thank you for the gospel, not just the food," but she was glad she got a New Testament. We're grateful if we have a lot of different preachers all over that are doing a great job. This fellow up in Chernigov, it's just above the capital city. His whole area was without electric, gas, everything for a few weeks. And basically they had flashlight services in the evening, and then they just prayer meetings and things. But he actually came up with a wood stove to be able to feed all of his neighbors. And it was really a great testimony, because all these fellows that said they'd never come to his church, all this town that he lives in, said, no. But now they're coming to his church, praise God. So the goodness of God shown by his people, that's why God gives us that gift and uses that gift through us, is good. The goodness of God showing it them that God cares. And this fellow here sent his son over to Germany and places like that to bring back food so he could pass it out to his neighbors and to the town. He actually has a mission in the center of the town, and it got hit by a few missiles, but they're fixing it up. Actually, they boarded up most of the windows for now, and they've actually went from 70 people now to 200 people coming. And so we're grateful. He's inviting us to come and work with him and help deal with those people. This is my brother-in-law, actually Oksana's brother, the guy on the left there with a big smile. He's got a great ministry in the country of doing help for different people, government people, actually the armies, the soldiers and people. But his main ministry is actually doing camps for kids that have never heard the gospel, especially now at this time right now. There's so many refugees that have been displaced, and so he's actually doing camps. Those kids are coming. He's supplying wood for those people that are in areas where they have no electricity now, or where their actual power centers get knocked out every winter by Putin. He comes in, blows up all the electrical plants so they can't have electrical power, but they can actually heat with wood. So he's been supplying wood to different places, and he's got a great ministry there trying to reach out to help people. And it's a great opportunity to be able to give the gospel after you help them. Just pray for Ukraine, because it's definitely a great need right now, even though it's been lost in the news. There's been a lot of great miracles happening there. This is one of many little missiles that came in there, or bigger ones even, that never blew up, and we thank God for that. This one definitely should have, and they said, you know, if God wants you to live, he's going to live. This is even CNN advertising for a chick tract. They didn't expect to be, but for 5 seconds, this little boy was flipping through and reading this chick tract, and they would never have done that, of course, but God's using the word, using the tracts, using the scriptures. So pray that more souls would get saved. Pray that God would open eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And I hope that you're doing all that you can, going forth and weeping. We should have broken hearts, because we know where they're going. We know where we're going, but we know that they don't understand that. And we should have concern that we're the only ones that can point them the right way. If we don't do it, who will? I found that over there were JWs sitting at the train stations too, not just Baptists. And that's a sad thing. They're doing all they can to deceive people too. I hope you realize that if we don't go and take them the truth, the devil will do everything he can to blind their eyes. If they're seeking the truth, he'll try to send somebody that will take them a lie. And the only people that can keep them from that is us, who can go out there and convince those that they need the truth. They need the scriptures, not just some book that somebody's given them. But that also discourages them from sometimes taking our gospel tracts too. It's like, well, you're given tracts like them, but we're not, or we're given booklets like them. We're given actually something that's based on the truth, but they don't understand that. But you and I are the only ones that most people will ever understand. You actually might be the only Bible that somebody reads. You ever thought about that? Because they're reading what God writes in your life, what God does in your life all the time. They're reading and seeing whether God is able to change somebody's life, whether God is able to transform a sinner into a saint or not. Whether God's real is often determined by what they see when they look at us and when they talk with us. Do they see somebody who's just a typical hypocrite, goes to church just because, you know, he wants to put that check mark and impress everybody, or he really has a transformed life and a real relationship with God? I'm not looking at a bunch of hypocrites. I'm just saying that. But we need to make sure that we are as sincere as possible, because that's what they want to see. They really don't want to know how much you know till they see how much you really care and how much you really know him. So we got to show them that we know him, and then they'll want to know the God that we know. And when I listened to the brothers, Brother Job and Brother Wild today, they both actually hit on the message I'm about to preach about. But I want to go ahead and preach it anyway. But not, it's not, they didn't actually preach it, they just hit parts of it. But look with me with Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Brother Job hit this today. And I want you to think about this, because yesterday the Lord was showing me that there's a reason why we need a great commission. And the reason is because what this verse says in Luke chapter 10. If you think about what Christ came to do, and I hope you know exactly what he came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? Well, he finished his part of the ministry, but his ministry is not over. Who's going to continue his ministry? When he died on the cross, he said he was finished. And he finished that day his, well, he finished the payment for our sins, but he didn't finish his whole work. When he died on the cross, he died to pay, make that redemption. And then he, what? Rose up from the dead, raised the third day to do what? Take that blood and he shed on the cross up to heaven to finish the redemption. So right now, before the throne of grace, the blood of Jesus Christ has already been sprinkled, and Jesus Christ sat down to the right hand of the Father. Why? He finished his priestly mission. It's all been accomplished. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the sinners to come. And if they'll come, he'll save them the other ones. All that will come unto God by him. Who's going to give them? Are they going to come by themselves? The God of the world, this world is blinded. They won't come because the devil's told them it's all one. It's all church. It's all just a bunch of stuff. Like Brother Wild said something very important last night that a lot of people don't realize. He used to invite people to church. And a lot of people, that's all they do. They invite them to church. Well, if they don't like your church, they're going to judge God according to your church. You need to invite them to Christ. They need to come and get the Savior. The Savior is what's going to get them to heaven, not church. That's what most of them don't like. Like when I dealt with Indians up in Ukraine, up in Kiev, the Indians I dealt with, they thought we were just like the Catholics. They said, you guys pray for dead people too. No, we don't. The don't shoot yourself in the foot. Invite them to church right away. Invite them to Christ. And once they already understand what they're talking about, then they want to come to your church, or especially if they get saved, they want to come to the church, which I consider to be like a greenhouse where we grow quickly because we're in the right place, in the right atmosphere, getting the right food, and we're going to grow like we should as part of that vine. But think about the fact that he says here in these first couple of verses of Luke chapter 10, and it's actually a very interesting passage because when it talks about him sending out 70 right here, and the former chapter, the chapters right before this, he sent out his 12, but here he's sending out 70 others. Why did he choose 70 others and send them out? Because in that time, they thought that there were only 70 other nations around there, and basically they were, the Jews were supposed to, they were supposed to have a responsibility to reach those nations, but the Jews never really thought it was their job to go out and actually give the gospel, be a blessing. God gave them these blessings from heaven so that they could actually be a blessing to the rest of the world. But they didn't ever see that. They actually just thought that they were supposed to be separated completely from the world. And we are supposed to be separate from the world, sanctified unto him. But he doesn't take us out of the world. He wants to keep us from the evil that's in the world. But he wants us to be lights shining in this dark world. So we can't think that we need to be never in contact with the world. We're not supposed to let the world in us. We're supposed to go to the world and take him to the world. And that's what he sent these 70 out there for. And at verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Jesus wanted to go and talk with those people, didn't he? But he wanted those people to be prepared. And to be prepared, somebody had to get the message to them. And if God wants every one of them to come to Christ, he wants us to get the message to them so they'll know where they need to come. They need to come to Christ, not just to a church, but they need to come to the Savior, and they need to have a Savior. And that's why he appointed and sent out these 70 out there. And he says there in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is what? Great, great. If it's a great harvest, then it requires us to fulfill the great commission, which is what I want to preach about right now. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now, if there's very few laborers, is that a problem? It's a big problem. Why are there so few laborers? Well, when you read the rest of the verse, it says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's not like there aren't any laborers. Just they're not going forth. There are many more than, I mean, I don't want to say there's more than needed, but because the church is always a minority in the scope of things. But when you think about it, he doesn't say, pray that the Lord would save more. He just says, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. So there are quite a few laborers that God would want to send forth. Sometimes we just don't realize. Sometimes we think, I'm not a missionary. Well, yes, I'll clarify and quantify that you don't need to be a missionary. Everybody doesn't need to be a missionary to a different country. But I mean, everybody needs to have a mission. And everybody should see God has a mission for them. I mean, if you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I hope you know what verse 10 says. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has a desire to use each and every one of us in a special way, specific unto you, specific unto where you live, unto who you know, under who that you have contact with. I don't know the people you know. First time in Oregon in my life. When I went one time to Belarus, and I'm not into this kind of stuff, but I was very surprised. First time I ever went there, I show up in this village, and this woman says, I saw you a couple of days ago. I said, well, I'm sorry, man. My first time here in Belarus. She said, no,
God showed me you and with a couple other people. I don't know who you are. I said, what did he tell you that I was going to do? She said, you're going to tell me what I needed to know. I said, well, you better listen really well. And she did. She got saved that day. But that's the first time I ever had such an experience. But God wanted me to go to Belarus that week and talk with that woman who needed to be saved. It shouldn't have to happen that way where God gives us a vision where we have to go. But we should be willing and ready to go wherever he wants us to go, whenever. But oftentimes we're like, well, you know, it's not immediate for me right now. I really don't feel like. And because I'm a foreign missionary, I was ready to go to a foreign, different country. I'm not saying you have to be ready to go to a foreign country, but you have to be ready. If God says that your feet are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, they're supposed to be, you know, that's part of your armor that you put on. How often? Are you in a spiritual battle every day? Then your feet should be shod every day, right? And that means you should be ready. That I like the word in Russian. I'm sorry. I'm not saying anything. I love it. But it says, you know, your feet shod with the, well, it says basically preparation, but it's like, you know, it's like I'm ready to go. And you need to be ready to go. Are you ready to go? Sometimes we don't even know what we can say when we got there. If you don't know what to say when you get there, you remember that guy in the Bible? There were two of them wanted to run. I mean, the one was told to run, and the other one wanted to run. And I'm glad if you want to run, but you know, if you want to go, you need to know what to say to get there. If you're not saved, just like Brother Wild said, you can't go and minister to somebody and tell them how to be reconciled to God if you haven't been reconciled yourself. That's what I was, one of those passages I was going to use. You know, you have to be a partaker of the fruit first to be able to go and share the fruit with somebody else. If they're supposed to taste and see the Lord is good, they're supposed to see how good the Lord was in your life so that they can understand, you know, what he did for you, and then they'll want that for themselves. But we have to be the ones that actually are ready to go. Are we ready? If you're not ready, tell this man, please help me get ready. And you know what? He'll love that. He'll be so happy that you want to be ready, that you want to know more, that you want to get ready. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to do what? Be prepared unto every thing. Not just something.
I mean, if you don't know yet, just get ready for whatever God wants you to do and be prepared to do whatever he might give you to do. I mean, there's some people that don't know what profession they're going to do, and so they basically just squander their time. But that's not what a Christian should do. If you don't know how God wants to use you, just get ready to serve. And God will show you how he wants to use you, because he can use you in a way that you never expect. I mean, I went to Bible Institute just because of that purpose. I knew that God wanted me to be ready for what he didn't want to use me for. I had no idea. I didn't know it was foreign missions. I went to Mexico a couple times, but he didn't have anything to do with for me there. Had a fella come from Australia and said, would you really use guys like you down there? He was sort of a little one. Would you really use a guy like you down there? I think, wow, must be English there. That'd be an easy place to go to. God doesn't always choose the easy. That would have been easy. Then I'd never know why. I've never been where I've been, and the Lord never would have used me in the way he did. So I'm glad I never went to Australia. I mean, that sparked a thing. I'm thinking, yeah, yeah. And I thought, well, that burden dried up because it wasn't of the Lord.
But the Lord wants us to be, hey, Lord, is that what you want? You know, asking, praying, seeking. He said, you seek, you will find. But you know why some people never find? You're not seeking. I'm sorry. You ever thought about a guy who's got a business and he wants to actually get some good employees? He wants the people that want to work. He doesn't want guys that, you know, he has to drag them to work to make them get there on time. My son, when he got on a job a couple years ago, they told him, we're going to pay you $2 extra if you come on time. $2 extra per hour. They didn't actually do it, but they promised that they were going to do that. Why? They were having a hard time getting anybody to come. If they were going to come, most of them didn't care about when they showed up. And they were like, man, let's give them some incentive. It's sad that, you know, people have gotten that attitude. But you and I should have what kind of attitude? I'm ready, Lord. Whatever you want. Why?
Because the Great Commission. Let's turn there. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. It's, when you think about this Great Commission, Think about it this way. You ever heard somebody's dying words, dying requests? You know, I'm dying. Son, would you do this for me? Son, would you do that? You know, after I'm gone. And, you know, that son, if he loved his mother, his father, he's going to think, well, yeah, I want to fulfill his last wish. Do you love your Savior? Was this his last wish? Was this the last thing he told his disciples?
And then he went up into heaven. We should want to fulfill this. This is what he wanted them to do. This is a commission that he fulfilled, or that he appointed them to fulfill. Think about what it says here in verses. I love to start in verse 16, but we're not going to right now for space of time. But the disciples are gathered here, the 11 that were his. And it says in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I want to say this, there's no room in our circles for doubt. These guys didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, so I'll give them some credit. But there is no room for us to have doubt in our life. Yes, I mean, doubts will come. The devil will give them. But we should not doubt, you know, the resurrection. Thomas had a hard time dealing with that. We should not doubt the truths that we find in the Bible. We should trust and believe the word, because God doesn't want us to be double-minded men that are unstable in all our ways. God wants us to be those that trust him, believe him, and act upon what he tells us. And when he gives them this command, he doesn't just tell them that he's just somebody. Verse 18, he explains who he is. He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then the next phrase is, go ye therefore. What is that therefore, therefore? That therefore is there because he said, I've got all power and I'm telling you, you got to go. If he has all power, then he has that right to tell us what to do, doesn't he? He is our Lord. If he's our Lord and our Savior, we should be willing and wanting to go and do his final request here. He says, go ye, therefore. Don't go because you want to only. Go because I tell you you need to. Because I know that, you know, there's sometimes that want to is not going to be there. But that necessity is always there. And the call is not just for the strong and the mighty. The strongest, the call is for everybody. If you think about the fact that that woman in John chapter 4, she's over here listening to Jesus. Jesus over here telling her about himself. And Jesus explains to her that he's the Messiah. And then she forgets what she came to the well for, leaves her water pot, and runs off. It's kind of embarrassing when you think about John chapter 4. Here these 12 disciples go into Sychar, and what do they come back with? They got some good fish. They bought his fish. Oh man, he's got some bread. They got some lunch. They came back and offered Jesus lunch. But they didn't see one soul. They needed salvation. And Jesus said, I sent you.
quoted to us what we're supposed to be looking at, not the things that we can't see, but the things we can't see. What can't you see when you look at a person? Their soul. But that's the thing that's eternal. Only thing that's eternal. When he talks about the only way we can have anything in heaven is if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, by laying up for ourselves. Treasures mean investing in the Word of God. It's what you do when you invest in missions. You invest in something that you're not even going to see what God's going to do with it until you get up there. And you'll see what God did through it, and you'll reap a harvest up there. You will reap if you think not. But also, when you get to heaven, the Bible says we will bring our sheaves with us. We get to take to heaven those souls that God used us. So that he who's been sitting out there waiting, when they're going to come, say, the uttermost, all the kingdom of God. We need to realize God's waiting for them to get reconciled. The Savior's waiting for them to come and realize they're guilty. And he intercedes, they get saved.
And God gives us fruit to our account because we actually served him and brought that soul to salvation. But think about this. Great event right here. Jesus said unto them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Think about what he just did. He just told them, I've got all power, and now I'm telling you that I want you to go and do what I tell you. He commissioned them to go out and fulfill his will, fulfill his plan further. Think about what is a commission. If there's a great harvest, and Christ gave a great commission. He commissioned us. What does commission mean? I know it's not a biblical word, just like Trinity isn't a biblical word, but it's a biblical principle. Just like, commission, this is basically what he did. He commissioned them. To be commissioned, you can look at it as a verb. It's to bring someone into what? Into active service. God doesn't want us sitting on the sidelines as reservists. Israel right now is having a war, right? They called up 300 and some thousand people that were on reserve to go and fight in their army. That's why they have a big, big deficit of people to work. One thing, the Gazans and the people from the West Bank were actually a lot of their laborers, and now they're all confined to stay in the West Bank, and they have nobody to actually fix the roads, and they have nobody to actually go out and help as like migrant farm workers. But there's a lot of the positions are left empty because they had to be called up to active service. But we need to realize that God doesn't want us to be sitting around just waiting for when. We need to be actively serving every day, all the time. We're not reservists. We're commissioned to be ready and to be serving all the time. There is no... Everybody's probably watched a sports game. You got a bunch of people sitting on the bench and a bunch of people out there playing. We're all supposed to be in this, not sitting over there watching and cheering only. And sometimes churches have a tendency to say, yeah, those guys go. He goes. Pastor Seeley, he can do it. God can use and wants to use every one of us. Not just him, and not just those brethren that are called to preach, but everybody. I have some tracks with me, and I don't have the one with me that I wanted to show you, but this is one of the ones that we're using over there in Israel in Hebrew, but because we're trying to reach the Jewish people. But we use our testimony tracks. Those are one of our main things I teach people there in Ukraine. So people will start using their own testimony. But you need to use your own testimony. Grab one on the way out. Read it. And think about how maybe you should put yours in writing, but you should definitely use it. Definitely use it. But this young lady here got saved. When she got saved, God changed her life completely. She came to church, you know why? Because her friend, who was in our church, said, this is the church that cares. She'd already been to other churches and got discouraged. And she brought her to church, which I don't always recommend that, but this woman, she lived in Moldova, and she had nowhere else to go. Praise God, there was a church over there, but it was charismatic. So she came over. Across the border, came to our church. Whoops, I should use the English one so you can actually figure out what I'm talking about. She found the way to happiness by actually coming to church. And when she got saved, what happened?
Her 10-year-old daughter got saved.
10-year-old daughter, who's she?
She's in Christ. She's a new creature. She's an ambassador. What did that ambassador do? Nothing. Nope, she witnessed to grandma. Grandma's an atheist. But grandma didn't listen the first time. She said, oh, no, I'm an atheist. I was brought up atheist.
Her husband beat her, different things. A lot of different stuff made her turn against, listening to the truth. But then,
as time went on, and daughter and granddaughter prayed for grandma, the next time when the granddaughter gave the gospel to grandma, grandma got saved. Grandma's the one that sends these tracts all over the country. God saves and God uses everybody. Don't think you're too little to be used of the Lord. I know a lot of kids that have talked to their friends, and their friends have got interested in Christ because the kid talked to them. If a mommy or daddy, somebody else goes there, even in Israel, I can't proselytize a kid. I can't even give a gospel tract. I give it to him, but I can't give it to him. Why? Because that means I'm trying to influence her. But other kids can do it. And that's what you guys need to realize. And I try to tell that to older folks that they say some of them think I'm too old. No. Sometimes because you're older, people listen to you better. I've had a lot of people tell me when I was younger, especially.
Young man.
Because you're a young man, you don't have anything you can teach them again. And so, when you got your age, use it. I mean, God will use you even more effectively than when you were younger. Because, once you should teach wisdom, right?
And so people will look at you and respect you a lot more, so just use your opportunity, your position. I'm quitting the advertisements, I'll go too long. Anyway, I'm glad that God can use everybody, and I'm thinking that some of us don't realize we are commissioned. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. The next one I have is that you're actually appointed to be that ambassador that brother just preached about. To commission somebody means to appoint them to a rank, to give them a responsibility. And God appointed us as his ambassadors. And he's put us all over wherever he has us. Why? Because there's everybody around us who needs to know how to get to heaven. There's not a single soul that God doesn't want. Now, people ask me sometimes how to get to America. I say, you need to go to the embassy, because I'm not the ambassador. And that's not my job. I'm not there to be able to tell people how to get to America. But to get to heaven, I said, that's my job. Yeah, I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I'm here to tell you how to get to heaven, but not how to get to America, because that's not my specialty. And the ambassador is actually trying to screen people to keep some of them from going to America. He doesn't want everybody to come over here, rightfully so, with terrorists and things like that. But as far as heaven goes, God doesn't want us to reject anybody. God wants them all. He said he would have how many to be saved? All men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. He's the one that's long-suffering right now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what I try to explain people to do, that if they don't have a day when they finally realize that all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone has turned to their own way, God laid all of our sins, all the iniquities all on Christ, so that we can turn, repent, and come and believe on Christ and get that forgiveness and get that cleansing from the blood of Christ that was spread before the mercy seat. And we have to teach people that. We have to show people that. We have to explain that to people. They have no idea about any of that. The God of this world has blinded their minds. They have no idea what I just mentioned. Could you explain that to somebody? You could if you tried. Are you ready? Are you willing? Do you realize that's what an ambassador is here to do, is answer, here to answer people's questions, here to explain to them what was necessary for them to get to heaven? Christ had to die on that cross. Christ had to shed his blood on that cross. Christ had to do all those things that he did. Why? Because there's no other way. To make the way, he said, I'm the way. He had to show us what was necessary, and what was necessary was him to go to that cross in our place. Think about also that commission is also a noun, not just a verb. As a verb, it's to call into active service, bring into readiness, and be actively serving him. But also, it's a commission is to make somebody, give them a special position, like an ambassador. And I'm glad you preached about that, brother. I don't have to mention anything about it. But also, as a noun, God's also commissioned us to be what?
the ones that realize that we're here serving him, not for a reward, but he gives us a reward. We're not here to get wages, but when somebody works on a commission, they get a percentage of all that they sell. Whatever, like say you sell 10 phones, you get so much money for each phone you sell. Well, we're not here to do anything for service to get a payment, but God's promised us a reward in heaven. And he said we in due time will reap if we faint not. And he said he's not going to forget your labor of love. God wants to use us, and he actually has promised us, even though we live down here on a physical earth, we think about physical rewards? No. He's promised us a reward in heaven. That reward will be 1 Corinthians 3:6-8 will be rewarded there according to what sort our work was and how we served. We have to serve with the right heart. Brother mentioned that, you know, pride can get in there if we're doing our best. And it's not supposed to be our best. He said, without me, you can do nothing. So it's supposed to be his best, his spirit working through us to create the work and do the work, and him drawing them through the spirit that's in us. Well, we need to realize that we're actually the people that God charged with that commission to go. He didn't give us a choice. Just like when he called me to preach, I've heard a lot of guys say, you know, I fought the call. I didn't want to give in. He didn't really give me the choice the night that I got called to preach, January 26, 1992. He just said, you broke my heart. I'm back to you. I was in a revival meeting. The guy wouldn't preach it about me. He called me. Just quote Isaiah 60:9, where it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying. And if you think about that word saying means it's a repeated action. God does this continuously. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then he said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Are you that soul that's willing to say, yes, Lord, I hear you. Call and say, who will go? I'll go. We want him to go. But he's only one person. They can only do so much. Jesus was limited when he was here on the earth because he was in a physical body. He could only be at one place at one time. That's why he sent out those 70 into every place whither he himself wanted to come. But you know what? God right now wants to send so many more. Because right now he's trying to reach the whole world, all the nations of the world. He wants to send out every one of us. And they say, in reality, that if the whole church got really on fire, got serious, we would have reached the world a long time ago. Can you believe that? I'd say so. He didn't give us a job we couldn't do. The worst thing is that not all of us want to do it. And not a lot of us don't take the commission very seriously. And he gave us that official charge because it's a particular function he wants us to accomplish. He wants his church to do it. He doesn't want to use angels. He wants to use a fallen man that he restored through salvation. He wants to be an example to that person. Think about it. When Cornelius wanted to get saved, God sent him an angel to put him together. He said, send over there and get Peter. And Peter came and told him, not the angel. When there's no church, God will use the angel to preach the everlasting gospel. But right now, he's got his church. He's got his chosen bride that he wants to show everybody off what he can do. He says in the ages to come, he's going to show us his trophies of grace, what he can do. You know what your life is supposed to be right now? Supposed to be an example of the power of God. How God could take that sinner and make him into something now that brings glory to him. We made a little calendar. We'd make one every year, and we put a lot of scriptures on it. One side's a calendar with a picture, and then the back side is a bunch of scriptures that go along with it and teach that basically what that picture teaches. One of them we made was about the new birth, and we put a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. I mean, he wasn't a butterfly before. He was a caterpillar, ugly little thing that usually you'd rather. That's the way most sinners are. We don't really enjoy them, do we? Don't like them. But you know what God could make out of that caterpillar? My daughter got mad at me one time when I killed a cabbage butterfly. The white butterfly was laying on the cabbage. She said, why'd you kill it? I said, well, you do have to realize what it does. It lays more eggs and makes more of those green little caterpillars that eat all the cabbage. She got really kind of upset. But when she understood what I was destroying it for, she understood. But, you know, God can even take that ugly caterpillar, that green little thing,
and make something pretty out of it, can he? God can take any one of us sinners and make something that everyone's going to look at and say, wow, that's what God can do. When you give out a tract, what do?
I try to use tracts if I can. I testify first. If I can't, I just give a tract. But I tell them, this is what God used to change my life. Why? So they realize the gospel that's in there to change their life. I've had actually a lot of people say, why did you change my life? I've had other ones say, I'll read it. Because they understood it was something important as a piece of paper. And if you look at their name tag, you tell them, so and so, this is for you. This is for me. And they'll think, and they'll take it as more personal. We need to try to realize that God is a personal God. And he said that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, it's personal. It's not in third person, all of you. It's to you particularly. And God's personally trying to deal with each person, trying to get everybody to be saved. So he wants us to deal with them personally and get on a personal level with them and help them to understand salvation. That's what we're here for. We need to realize that's our commission. That's our job. A commission is also an instruction, a command, or a duty. We're here. It's our duty because he loved himself and gave. He loved us and gave himself for us. It's our duty to love them. When you think about what he said there in Romans 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? For it is the power of God unto salvation. He said, I'm a debtor, therefore. A debtor. It's our duty because of the debt we owe. What debt do we owe? He already paid the debt for our sins, but it's our debt to the world to tell them the good news that we heard that changed our life. If we don't tell them the good news, who will?
We're from the Jehovah's Witness. You want them to show up first? Why don't we try to beat them to it? Amen. Why don't we do all we can to get the light out there? Because the darkness is coming. The darkness is all around us. But if they actually really understood and saw the light shining out of us, they might actually want the light. Don't worry about the ones that don't want it. But there's ones out there that God's going to reach through you. When you think about when Jesus told Peter and them, he sat in the boat with them in Luke chapter 5, and he said, launch out into the deep for a great draught. Peter's like, we didn't throw it all night. Didn't catch anything. We already washed our nets. And he came up with all the excuses. And we're good at that. But God wants us to do what? By faith, cast the nets. Do exactly what he said. Peter said, all right, at thy word, I'll cast one. Doing what we know we have to do, but not doing all that we should do. Doing all that we can do to reach as many as we can. They lost probably half the fish that day. They filled up both the boats, and then the boats are sinking. But how many fish did they lose when the nets were breaking? How much do we miss when we don't obey the Lord? How much more could we do if we were obedient, if we were doing and fulfilling that commission? How often do we just overlook the commission? That it's for me, not for him, not for so-and-so, but it's for me. We often come to church and we hear somebody preach something. Oh, I wish so-and-so would have been here. But they weren't. You were. Why? Because it was for you. It wasn't just for them. Maybe it was for them and they missed it. But at least you were here. Now you can pass the test, amen? If you don't pass the test, you're going to have to retake it. That's the way it is in life. But think about it. God wants to use you in a mighty way. And he wants to use you to get that.